Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Wigham Baptist Church this morning. Just a few announcements before we open up our worship service with prayer. If you're visiting with us or if you have any needs or anything that you prayer request, anything that's an insert, please use it. You can put it in the offering plate or give it to Brother Tim or one of the deacons, and we'll make sure it gets to the appropriate place on that. The next meeting, men's ministry meeting, is called Standing in the Gap, y'all. That's the name of our men's ministry. Will be on September 14th here at the church at 7 o'clock. So please mark your calendars, men and young men and boys. Mark your calendar for that, September the 14th here at the church, 7 p.m. Mike Bond, I was informed this morning that Mike Bond has been moved out of ICU into what they call the liver transplant unit. He had a liver transplant Wednesday, early Thursday morning. So that's a step down. That's good news, y'all. So we want to be in prayer for Mike and his family. Also, to let you know, the Hope Ministry, it's on the back of your bulletin here. It's for foster children. Our church was able to help another family this last week, and just continue to have the Hope Ministry in prayer. And if you can provide any of the items here on the back of the bulletin, get with Sissy or bring them to the church, and we'll make sure they get to the appropriate place.
We need shoes.
So put that on your list. It's a great ministry, y'all, and we really can. I was talking to Brother Tim just briefly. Due to privacy and all, we can't get into a lot of issues because it's foster children, but this ministry is really helping foster children in Grady County now, so keep it in your prayers. Any other announcements? Birthdays.
He only had one.
Happy birthday, David.
Let's sing happy birthday to David.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do this morning, as always, Lord, open up our worship service with a time of prayer, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for this service this morning, Lord. We want to pray for Brother Tim and lift him up to you as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I pray that this congregation, the ones that are here today, Lord, have come praying beforehand, Lord, that we will receive a blessing, Lord, from not only from the hymns that we sing and the fellowship we have, Lord, but most importantly, Lord, we receive that blessing as we hear and obey your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning again. Our opening praise and worship hymn is hymn 213, if you're looking in the hymnals. And if you can stand, please stand, smile, and sing real loud, "We Will Glorify."
Majesty, we will bow before
Trust me, try me, and prove me, saith the Lord.
Run.
title of my message this morning is Living a Life That Matters. Living a Life That Matters. I don't think anybody here today wants to get to the end of their life and look back and say, I didn't live for the right thing. I think all of us have a desire that God has put there for us to live a life that matters. It should matter to our wives. It should matter to our husbands. It should matter to our children. It should matter to our co-workers. It should matter to our church, our community, and especially in our nation. In our society today, especially probably here in the South, especially Southwest Georgia, if you were to ask most people if they were a Christian, what would they tell you? They would tell you, yes, I am a Christian. They would tell you that they are saved. Now, remember, Titus has been written this letter from Paul. He'd been given this letter, and Paul's addressing problems within the church that need to be corrected in order for the church to be a sound church. Sound in their actions, sound in the words, sound in their deeds, sound in their practices, and sound in their doctrine. And I know if we begin to talk about doctrine, people say, well, I don't like doctrine. Well, do you believe that the sun comes up and goes down every day? If you do, that is a doctrine, because doctrine just simply means a teaching. So, Paul is addressing specific needs within the church. And there were some who were in the church who were causing problems because they were saying that it is okay to believe in Jesus, but then you have to keep all the laws as well. All the Jewish laws, all the history, all the commandments of men. Instead of just simply having faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Because all the laws could never save you anyhow. So, we kind of talked about those things last Sunday night, how many were turning from the faith. But the main point I want to talk about this morning is simply this. I'm just going to jump in and read one verse, but I won't be the only one, okay? We're going to read one to start with, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll continue on. So, let's go ahead and read Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Now, hear me carefully on this. Unless you're using your phone as a Bible app, please turn it off. You don't need distractions, because I believe that God has you here today for a reason, for a purpose. And it is because many of us claim to be a Christian, but maybe our lives don't say we are. And so this is what I want us to look at. Look at verse 16 with me. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Fathers, we have read this verse, Lord, and as we'll read others in just a few moments. Lord, with this time we have today, Lord, I pray that this passage, I pray with what I say, I pray with the worship that we have already experienced today, that we will point people to Jesus, Lord, the only one who can save us from our sins. But Lord, there may be some here today who, maybe they grew up in church. Maybe they know about Jesus, but they have never had a personal relationship with you. They claim to have been saved, but their lives have never matched up what they profess. So, Lord, today I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient, that our hearts and minds would be open. Lord, that if walls have been built up, Lord, that you would knock those walls down so that we can clearly see you. Instead of ourselves, instead of others around us, Lord, help us to look to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus spoke about these same people that Paul was writing about. I believe he wrote about them in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn there with me. Keep your place there in Titus, because we're definitely going to come back to him in just a minute. But in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to listen to something Jesus said. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, listen carefully now. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Man, I'm going to tell you, it would be a sad day. And hear my heart on this. I want you to really listen. It would be a sad, sad day. That's not going to last for a day, but for all eternity. When you stand before God Almighty and you say, "Well, Lord, I said, Lord, Lord," and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Listen to these people. These people were church people. How do I know that, what Jesus was talking about? Because he goes on to say, listen, these people say, "Well, we cast out demons in your name." Can I tell you, I've never cast a demon out of nobody. I've never done a miracle. I'm not special. But I know a Savior who is, and who can do all things. And see, there's going to be many on that day that stand before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, "Listen, you never gave your heart and life to me. You never lived your life for me. You said, 'Lord, Lord,' but you haven't done anything I said." And another place, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments." You see, I want to call these people here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, I want to call them professors. Now, I'm not talking about your college teachers, okay? I had enough of them, right? Professors, these people who are people who claim to be saved, they claim to know Jesus, they claim to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior and God the Father. They claim to have those things. They are professors. They have made a profession, but in their works, Paul says, they deny him. Can I ask you today, does your works glorify God, or do your works deny him? I'm going to give you some examples, or at least one. Judas Iscariot, remember who he was? What did he do to our Lord and Savior? He betrayed him, right? For how much? 30 pieces of silver. The Bible also tells that he was stealing money out of the money bag. Judas knew Jesus, right? He knew him. He walked with him. He taught with him for 3.5 years. He lived with him. They walked from place to place. They sat beside a fire. They ate together. They drank together. They hung out together. They slept underneath the stars together. They did all the things together. But what did Judas's works do? Judas's works denied who Jesus was. You see, we can claim to have a relationship with Jesus, but be so far from him. We can claim to be a Christian, but when you stand before God Almighty on the day of judgment, you're not going to give an account of whether you said you were a Christian or not. It's going to be whether you trusted in Jesus Christ and and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you about eight items that I believe a Christian needs to truly examine themselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. Simply one is this. And hear my heart on this. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Amen? Or going to Pizza Hut, it don't make you a pizza. You can go to the car wash and walk through there, but you're not going to turn into a car. Right? We are only Christians because we have trusted Christ and he has came to the inside of us and he is living in us and through us to accomplish his will. But if my life says I don't know him because he's not in me, then I am not one of his. And if I'm not one of his, I'm not going to heaven, I'm going to hell. There's no in between. There's no sleep, soul sleep. There's no purgatory. It's one shot and one shot only. And when you breathe your last breath, your time is over. Your eternity is set. And you cannot do a retake or whatever that push button is, reset on life. It's not a do-over like many religions teach. If you can go weeks and months and years without ever being in the house of the Lord, you need to examine yourself. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. He was glad to be able to go. Something is wrong with us. Either we are lost or we are severely backslidden if we can not be in the presence of God and God's people. Some people say, well, I don't like to be in church. I'm going to say, well, you're not going to like heaven. Amen. If you don't like a big church, you're not going to like heaven. I just like a small church. Well, get over it. Amen. Some of us, I hope all of us, will be there in heaven. And I hope it's just not just a few of us. Revelation tells us, there'll be hundreds and thousands, millions of people there. The Word of God tells us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. It is good, it is healthy, even for a true believer to question, what am I doing? What am I saying? How is my life, not just in my eyes, but how am I living my life out in front of others for them to see? Eight realities, real quick. Number one, people who are professors and not possessors of Christ. Number one, there's no change in their life. There's no change. Sure, they may have walked the aisle. They may have knelt down at the altar. They may have shook hands with the preacher. They may have told the preacher that they want to trust Jesus Christ. And the next Sunday or a couple weeks later or whenever, they might have even been baptized, but baptism don't save you. Amen. A prayer doesn't save you. You trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior is the only way to be saved. But when Jesus comes into your heart, he'll take you just as you are, like the song said, just as I am without one plea, right? He'll take you just as you are, but he's not going to leave you where he found you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. That there is a change that has to take place in your life because you can't be the same once Jesus comes in. He's going to do a remodel, amen, from head to toe and everywhere in between, whether they're this big around or that big around. He is going to do a total overhaul of your life. And he starts with your heart first. When he comes into your life, you're going to have to make decisions whether you're going to honor him or honor your friends. Sometimes you're going to have to make decisions whether you're going to honor your parents or honor God. Sometimes you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to honor God or honor your country. Amen. You see, there's a change that has to take place. You'll not only act differently, but you'll also react differently. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can plan your actions, but you cannot always plan your reactions. God will change both. He will change both. Secondly, there'll be no change in their looks. And hear my heart on this now, because I'm going to use a good example from the Bible. Mark chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed man. Y'all remember? Jesus comes across the water, gets out. Demon-possessed man comes running up to him, bows down. This man had been running around naked. Amen? We got a lot of people around this world, in this country, in our state, running around pretty much naked. This man's running around naked through the tombs because that's where he lives, in the cemetery. And they tried binding him up. Every time they would, they'd just snatch the chains apart, break the fetters that were around his ankles and wrists. Nothing could hold him. But Jesus came into his life one day and he got saved. Amen? And the next thing the Bible tells us was that this man who had the demons in him was changed. He was in his right mind. He was sitting down and he had clothes on. Amen? Y'all are quiet now. Here's the thing. People should know that we belong to our Lord and Savior. And yes, dressing is part of it. Amen. I'm not saying you got to wear a suit and tie. Because I'm going to tell you, if I wasn't up here this morning, if I'm at my house, I'm in my blue jeans and a t-shirt. Amen. That's who I am. That's who I've always been. Putting on a dress, you can cover up. Putting on pants and a suit, you can cover up. Because we all want to look the part. But when Jesus does something in our heart, it's for a different reason. It is for him. We should dress different. People should be able to not only see us dress different, they should also realize there's a change in what we say. There should be a change in our speech. If you don't believe me, man, the Bible's full of examples. That's why I like using the Bible as illustrations. I mean, remember on the night that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter had told Jesus he'd go through him with him to death, right? And Jesus said, well, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. I'm paraphrasing, okay? Peter, you don't know what you're saying. He said, by the time rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Remember, Peter's he's standing in the background. He's trying to blend into the crowd. But if you are a true believer, you're going to stand out in the crowd. Because this one person says, oh, you're one of them. He says, no, I don't know him. And then the next one's a little girl that comes up to you. You're one of them. And he says, no, I'm not. And this other one says, you're one of them because your speech says you are one of them. And he begins to use what? Foul language, cursing, to try to tell them he was not one of Jesus' followers. You see, at first his speech, how do I say it? First, his speech showed who he belonged to. Next, he changed his speech so he could deny Jesus. I wonder what our speech says about us. I wonder if we're pointing people to Christ with our speech, or are we denying Jesus with our speech? It does matter. It does matter. Because living a life that honors God matters to Him. Third reality is there'll be no change in the things that they love. There'll be no change in the things they love. If Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church, shouldn't Christians also give their lives to the church? For the church, within the church, serve the Lord in the church. I'm not a good beggar, okay? I'm not a good beggar. If I need help, I'm probably not going to ask it, unless I just can't do it on my own. I was always that way. If you want to do something right, do it yourself. And so I have a hard time going to anybody asking for help. And so that's something God's been working in me, because I realize as a pastor, I can't do it on my own, but I've got to have others. But it's hard for me because I've always been brought up to do what you can do, right? If you see something I need doing, you do it. Amen. That's just who I was brought up to be. And so I'm trying to delegate, trying to let other people do what they say they're going to do. It's sometimes hard for me. But can I tell you, as a believer, it is hard for me to beg somebody to come to church when they know where that's where they're supposed to be already. Okay? Because Christ died for the church, not the building, but the body. So wherever the body meets, the parts of the body should come together to be that body. We should crave and want to hear the word of God. Not just in song, but in word as well. In the preaching of the word. Put up, if you will, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want you all to see this. How many of you know that you're a sinner? Come on, man. We're in church. Listen to what Jesus says here. John chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 19. Let's go to verse 18 if you got anything. Chapter 3, verse 18. You got that one? Yes, ma'am, if you will, I'm sorry. All right, listen to what this said. Jesus has just said, in John 3, they don't have to turn there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, if I have believed in Jesus Christ, He has changed me, then I should want to be in the light, okay? Now look at verse 18. It says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now go down to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Who was the light of the world? Jesus has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Look at verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates Jesus, because Jesus is light, right? Everyone practicing evil hates the light does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The reason, folks, and this can go for lost people and for saved people, the reason we don't want to hear the truth is because it confronts us. It shines light in the darkness. It shines the darkness into my heart, into my mind, into my body, and everything around me. It lights me up. Amen? because the Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God, He is the light of the world. And when He comes into me, He is going to cause me to want to know more about my Lord and Savior. He's going to show me those areas of my life that are not right. He is going to convict me so that He can change me to become who He wants me to be, so I can look more like my Father. But a professor does not want his deeds exposed by the truth. Because it's pretend. It's pretend. Fourth reality is there'll be no love. There'll be no love. There'll be no love for the lost. There'll be no love for the brethren. There'll be no love for the Lord. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 tells us that if you say you're a believer and you don't do certain things, that something is wrong in your faith. Well, it says, what does it profit, my brother? If someone says he has faith, that's a professor, right? He's talking about a professor. What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? This is a rhetorical question, because no, that kind of faith, if it ain't changed you to do something, it's not a real faith. If a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Here again, that's another rhetorical question. It doesn't do any good. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is a what kind of faith? A dead faith. Can dead do anything? Can dead save you? Can dead lead you out from the grave? No, you're dead, you're in there. But some of us say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. See, this is the difference between a professor and a possessor. Show me your faith without your works. And the possessor says, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it is virtually impossible to be a closet Christian. It is impossible to say that I'm a Christian and I'm not willing to serve. It is impossible to say that I'm a Christian and not willing to help somebody. It is impossible for me to say I'm a Christian and not love my brother. We can go to 1 John and talk about that all day, but we don't have time this morning. You see, there's got to be a love for different things. Love for the for others. Love for the church. Love for our Lord and Savior, because He has done so much for me. I want to do for Him. And if you love the Lord because He has shown you His love, how can you not help but want to love Him? And by the byproduct of that is to want to love others the way that He has loved you. Wasn't that the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Number five, fifth reality. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, isn't there, when you put it on the board? Hebrews chapter 2. Point number five. There'll be no chastisement. There'll be no chastisement. If you are just a professor and not a possessor of salvation, well, listen to what chapter 2 says. Look at verses 6 through 8. Hold on. Wrong one. What verse did I say Hebrews chapter 12?
It's 12.
Chapter 12. I'm sorry. Oh, that's good. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to what verses 6 through 8 says. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Now, we could just stop right there for a minute and say, chasten means to what? Discipline. So if I am a possessor of salvation and I do something wrong, my Lord and Savior, my Father in heaven, is going to get on to me. He is going to chasten me. He's going to discipline me to bring me into the right relationship with him and to mold me into who he wants me to become. Let's read on. We only need to get back up to verse 5. But we'll go on down here. It's good enough. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You see, there's that difference again. There's the professor, the one who claims to be a child of God, and he can live his life and do wrong and keep going down the wrong road and keep rejecting God and keep refusing to turn around. But sooner or later, you're going to meet your end. If you're a child of God, and you run from God. Remember old Jonah? He tried out, didn't he? He tried to outrun God. He said, God said go. He said no. He went, got on the ship, headed the other way, and God said, you know, I've already got one step ahead of you. I've already prepared fish, throw him overboard. And so they threw him overboard, and what did the fish do? Swallowed him up, and what did Jonah do? He went back and did what God told him to do. You see, there's a chastening that comes when we are children of God that shows us that our lives are not matching up with who we claim to be. And if there is no chastening, then maybe you are a professor and not a possessor. Number 6, there's no comfort in your life. Now hear me out on this. I realize that chaos can come upon any of us at any time. I understand that. But you know when I have found in my personal life the greatest peace is when I'm in the worst storms of my life. I don't know if I should share this or not. I might get a little emotional. When Shane had cancer, we didn't know until that Saturday afternoon. But when he passed out in the bathroom and started puking up just pure, bright, red blood, I couldn't get him out of, couldn't hardly get in the bathroom because he was laying up against the door. I'm pushing him into the bathroom and I'm pulling him up on my knees because I can't pick him up. He's about big as I am now. I'm pulling him up on my knees, my lap, and, you know, I begin to ask all the questions that I do. You know, if you're taking anything, but, you know, no daddy, no daddy, you know. And in my heart, I'm like, no, God, there's nothing I can possibly do. There's nothing I can do. And I'm holding him in my lap. Just his shoulders and head, he's wild as a ghost, sweating like crazy. And in that moment, even though there was this pure chaos, there was something that come over me to help me realize that somebody was there not only with him, but with me. There was somebody who was going through that storm with me. And if you get into situations and you can't find any peace at all, then maybe you're a professor, not a possessor, because my Bible tells me in John chapter 14 that Jesus said when he was going away that he was going to send a helper, and that helper name is the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, who gives us comfort in times of trials and tribulations and testings, and he comes into us and he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. But if we have no confidence in our lives, then we need to ask ourselves, am I just professing to have a relationship with Christ, or do I truly possess him? Reality number seven. There'll be no cleansing. There's a song we sing that says, what can wash away my sin? What's in that line? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, in our lives as true believers, there should be a cleansing. When Jesus was telling his disciples that he was fixing to leave in John chapter 13, you know, they're sitting around, they're talking, the Passover meal and everything, and Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and you know, he's telling them all, and he looks over at one and he said, but you're not all clean. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. You know, here's the reality. If Jesus is looking down on us today, if he was with us and you say, well, he's not. But my Bible says where two or more are gathered together, there I will be in the midst of them. If Jesus was here this morning and he looked at you and he looked at me and he looked around the room, could he say that all of you are clean? Or would he have to say, not all of you are clean? You see, there has to be a cleansing. There has to be a washing, a renewing of the Holy Spirit. There has to be that new life that is brought into us. Point number eight, the eighth reality, is there is no service to those who profess and do not possess. No service. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, we looked at the passage a while ago in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, but verse 20 tells us that faith without works is what? You see, if you can go through life and never serve, never do anything for the Lord, it has to make you question, is it real or is it made up? Is it true or is it false? Because I'm going to tell you, Satan can use those times in your life to, he actually wants you to feel like you are saved. And if you are a true believer, he's going to want you to doubt your salvation. Because if you're lost and on your way to hell, Satan's praising God. He is. He's thanking God. He's saying, look, you gave me another one. This person chose to go to hell. They didn't possess what you told them to believe. They did not have you for their own. They turned their backs on you. They thought they were okay. But then for the believer, Satan wants you to doubt. Because if he can get you to doubt your salvation, you're going to be ineffective as a witness for Christ. But a possessor should know. He should know because his life shows it. His words speak it. People see it. People realize there is a difference in that person that cannot just be something made up. What about us this morning? What about us? Are you a possessor of Christ? Do you truly know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if today was your last day on this earth, that you would meet Jesus face to face? Not in judgment, but in welcome you into his home. To hear the word, well done, my good and faithful servant. You hear those words, servant? Or would he say, as he did in Matthew, depart from me, because I never knew you. Do you know 100% sure today you're on your way to heaven? Or would you have to say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Brother Tim, I might have said a prayer, I might have been baptized, but my life has never reflected who I claim to know. And maybe today you realize you're just a professor instead of a possessor. Can I tell you, when we start singing the hymn invitation, don't wait. Make sure you're right. Don't leave here not knowing that you are a child of God. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father.